Our Father in heaven, the great Almighty God, thank you for this day that we can come before your holy presence to worship you. Thank you for calling us into your kingdom, washing away our sins, and granting that we may have a meaningful part in our working of your purposes. Father, we pray that you will guide us, teach us your ways, help us to understand how we can live each day meaningfully before you, how you desire us to live our lives, and how we can grow in the direction of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We commit this time to your hands, and we pray that you have the freedom to speak to us, to renew our minds, to strengthen our resolve to be true and faithful to you. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 56th message. We are considering moral, spiritual beauty and stature of man, the 25th message. The topic for today, knowing God's will in the path of growing to our full potential in Christ. Knowing God's will in the path of growing to our full potential in Christ. In the preceding three messages, we saw that understanding the meaning and importance of moral, spiritual beauty and stature can help us understand major and perplexing issues of life. One of the most important issues to the believer is the will of God, knowing God's will and fulfilling it. In the pattern prayer, the Lord Jesus teaches us, which is so meant to express the earnest desire of our heart, the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Our earnest desire that God's will be done in our personal lives and also in the lives of others. And if God's will is done, that will have a direct bearing on the advancement of God's kingdom. It will also have a direct bearing on the exaltation of the name of God, honoring the name of God, glorifying God. So in fact, we see this first part, which is actually the major part of the pattern prayer of the Lord Jesus. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. That if we can understand the will of God, fulfill it, this would basically fulfill this part of the pattern prayer. So one of the most important questions that the believer would want a good answer to is, how do I know God's will in the many decisions I have to make each day? It is not easy to give a satisfying answer to this question to a thinking Christian. I've been asked this question several times, and I also do not find it easy to answer this question. It is not only the young believer who has difficulty knowing God's will. Even mature believers often have difficulty knowing the will of God for specific issues and decisions they have to make. And you may wonder why this is so. This subject can be rather perplexing to the earnest Christian. Does not God want us to know His will? Is it difficult for God to make clear His will to us? The answer to the first question, does not God want us to know His will? The answer would seem to be yes. Is it difficult for God to make clear His will to us? The answer seems to be no. Then why is it God often does not make clear His will to us? Understanding the meaning and importance of moral, spiritual beauty and stature and the path of growth unto our full potential in Christ, and the kind of relationship that God desires to have with us in the working of God's purposes can help us understand this subject. We'll be considering these issues in today's message. The issue of knowing God's will in relation to the path of growth to our full potential in Christ. It's not an exhaustive consideration of the subject of knowing God's will, but in particular, I want to link it to the path of growth. In our consideration, we will be pondering over some of these issues, questions. Should our approach in life be to wait for God's instructions and then act? Does it mean those who are spiritual and mature will know clearly God's will for specific decisions and issues before they act? Is it God's will that we be clear about His will on all specific actions and decisions before we act? We'll also consider what is a meaningful approach in life that expresses our freedom in Christ and nurtures the kind of relationship God desires to have with us, how God wants us to grow and fulfill our part in His purposes. We have seen at the heart of the fulfillment of God's purposes is God's intentions for us in Christ. And a central feature of it is our growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature in the Lord. That we may be mature, conform to the image of Christ, and fulfill our part well in the body of Christ, in fellowship with God and all those who love God. So for those who love the Lord and desire to grow well in Him, an immediate and important issue is knowing the perfect will of God for our lives so that we can walk in it and live a life fully pleasing to God. And this immediately poses the question, how can I know the will of God in my daily life so that I can walk in it? Before I walk in it, isn't it that I need to know the will of God? The first issue we need to settle in our lives with God is consecration. And after we resolve the issue of consecration and commitment to God, there's a tendency for the believer to think that it would be best if God makes clear His will in every aspect and every issue of our lives so that we can know and then we can walk in it. But is this really the best? Is this what we should be looking for? Is it really the best that God makes clear His will to us in every issue, every aspect? Many believers will admit that in various instances and situations of life, they are not clear about the will of God in relation to what they do and also that the many decisions they make. Not only minor issues, but at times also in more significant issues. Many do find this disturbing, but after some time, they just try to accept it or get used to it, but from time to time, it bothers them. We want to be clear about the will of God, but is it the will of God that we be clear what His will on every decision we have to make? Is it the will of God that we be clear what is His will on every decision we make? The answer may seem an obvious yes. But is it really a wonderful thing if God tells us in clear terms everything we should do? If God keeps telling us very clearly, do this, do that, and then we act accordingly. Does it mean the more healthy and mature we are, the clearer we will be about God's will and how we should respond in the situations of life and decisions we are to make? We tend to think the answer is obviously yes, you are more mature, you will know clearer in the various decisions you have to make. But there are indications in the scriptures that this may not be so. The Apostle Paul is an outstanding example in the scriptures of one who loves God deeply, one who is fully committed to know the will of God and to do the will of God, even if it cost him his life. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul says, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." In that context, it was a situation that Paul's life may be in danger. But Paul's attitude was to be faithful to the Lord, no matter what that may involve, even if he had to die for it. We also know that Paul wanted to exalt the Lord in his life at all times, as he testifies in Philippians chapter 1, verses 20-21. The second part of verse 20, "Even now as always, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That was what Paul was concerned about. His whole life was consumed with this desire to honor the Lord, exalt the Lord, to live for the Lord. And we will have no hesitation to say Paul is a man of spiritual stature who walked close to God, and God was pleased with his life. And yet, there are passages in the scriptures which indicate the Apostle Paul was not always crystal clear about the will of God. There are indications he may even be mistaken at times, even on matters that are not trivial. Let us turn to Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. Paul, together with his co-workers, were on a missionary journey. Verse 5 tells us, or just the preceding chapter, the last two verses, indicates to us how Paul and Silas were committed by the brethren to the grace of God, and they were traveling through various places, strengthening the churches. And chapter 16, verse 1, Timothy also joined them. Verse 5 tells us how the churches were strengthened, increasing in number. Verse 6, this was the context then of a missionary journey. They, referring to Paul and his co-workers, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Verse 7, and after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Paul and his co-workers were on a missionary journey serving the Lord, and they must have been prayerful. Yet, we are told here that they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and when they were trying to go into Bithynia, the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. The word translated forbidden can also be translated hindered or restrained. Forbidden or hindered, restrained by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia could indicate they intended, they attempted to, but they were restrained by the Holy Spirit from doing so. From what they could understand, they should speak the word in Asia, you're trying to, but they were restrained. The next verse, 7, is even clearer. They were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. So they were trying, but the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. They were unclear, perhaps they were mistaken, and thought that they should go into Bithynia. And they tried to do so, but the Holy Spirit did not permit them. Notice here, it was not just Paul, but the word they, which indicates is Paul together with his co-workers. However, also take note that because Paul and his co-workers, their attitudes were positive, God in his sovereignty was undertaking and made clear his will when appropriate. It was not the will of the Lord for them to go to speak the word in Asia, nor to go into Bithynia. And the Lord at the appropriate time did make this clear. The text says they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit, verse 6. And the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them, verse 7. But it does not state explicitly how God sovereignly undertook so that they did not proceed with what was contrary to God's intention, to God's will. Sometimes, in our desire to do something, we try to move in that direction, but God makes it physically not feasible for us to proceed in that direction. But God often does not do that. And we must not assume if we pray, and some believers do pray in this way, Lord, if it is not your will, you will prevent it. Let us not assume if we pray like that, then it will be all right for us to proceed, because if it is not God's will, He will stop it. In this context, the words seems to suggest it is in the realm of the Spirit that God helped them to see and recognize that they should not proceed in what they intended to do, rather than by making it physically impossible for them to proceed in that contrary manner. The words forbidden by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them, seems to suggest that somehow God helped them to see, helped them to recognize in the Spirit that this ought not to be. And this would require openness and a prayerful spirit on the part of Paul and his co-workers for them to recognize God's intentions were contrary to theirs so that they can change accordingly. This kind of continuing receptivity to how God wants us to proceed and continuing evaluation and consideration of the matter is very important if we truly want to know and fulfill God's will, especially in important matters with complex issues and things that are not easy to understand. We also know that Paul prayed 3 times that a thorn in the flesh might depart from him. Let us turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 9. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Verse 10, therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The indications in the scriptures are that God had a purpose for the thorn in the flesh. Verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. Though it was a messenger of Satan, it was helpful to keep me from exalting myself, as Paul testified here. But apparently, Paul initially did not know that this was the Lord's will. Or rather, apparently Paul initially did not know the Lord's will in the matter, and he prayed for it to be removed. Verse 8. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. Not only did the Apostle Paul pray about the matter, he implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave him. Apparently, it was only after the 3rd time he prayed for it to leave him that he understood the Lord's will for him, and he then gladly submitted to it. This comes through in verse 9. And he has said to me, the Lord spoke to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Paul then appreciated the Lord's will for him was not to remove this thorn in the flesh. It was something helpful for him. And when Paul appreciated this, he responded, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So it's clear that the Apostle Paul had a submissive spirit. He wanted to submit to the will of God. When he first prayed about the removal of the thorn in the flesh, he implored the Lord. It was because he wasn't clear. And he wasn't clear not only initially, but this went on until the third time he prayed. Just only after the third time, because he prayed three times. And then when he came to understand, he responded, not only grudgingly, but he says, most gladly. This showed that he earnestly wanted the Lord's perfect will for his life. This comes through again in verse 10. He says, therefore, I am well content. So most gladly, therefore I am well content with weaknesses and so on, is to indicate that therefore that when he came to understand the Lord's will, then to him, he had no more desire to pray for the removal of the thorn. He wanted the Lord's will for his life, and he gladly submitted to it. But it wasn't immediately clear to him initially, and that is why he prayed for the thorn to be removed, and he prayed three times. Is there a way we can understand and appreciate why it can be meaningful, even for one walking well with God, not to be clear about the will of God for specific actions and decisions? Am I understanding? Yes. And it bears a relationship with understanding the path of growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, true spirituality, and the nature of a deep and meaningful relationship and walk with God. If you want to grow well, if you want to have a deep and meaningful relationship with God, it does not mean that it is best we are always clear what is the will of God for all specific issues, decisions we have to make. One way of appreciating why God does not want us to adopt the approach of waiting for his clear instructions and then act is that God wants us to grow in understanding and knowledge of the truth and to think things through and learn to be discerning. This is very important for growth and an important aspect of our total development. Let us reflect on an interesting episode recorded in the Gospel of John, involving the Lord Jesus and his disciples. John chapter 6, verses 4 to 12. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." We see here in this passage a hungry crowd, a large crowd. They were hungry. The issue is how to satisfy their hunger. Notice here, the Lord Jesus knew what he intended to do. Verse 6. This you are saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. The Lord Jesus knew what he intended to do, and you can say that was his will. But instead of telling his disciples his will, he posed to Philip a question. Verse 5. He said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" Why is it? The Lord Jesus, he knew what he was going to do. That was his will. But he didn't tell the disciples. Instead, he posed the question to Philip. Verse 6, this he was saying to test him. He asked this question, he posed this question to Philip to test Philip. That is, to see how Philip would respond. He could have told Philip his will, but he posed the question to Philip instead. It was to test Philip to see how Philip would respond. And Philip did respond, and only that, also the response of Andrew. This is recorded for us in verses 7 to 9. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little." That was how Philip appreciated the situation. An answer to this problem, this issue confronting them, of the hungry crowd, how to feed them. To Philip, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. Andrew, verses 8 and 9, he seems to fare a little better, but still inadequate. Verse 9, Andrew, he said to the Lord Jesus, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish." So that's helpful. There's a lad here, he has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, and this can help. But then he went on to say, "But what are these for so many people?" And it's true. A little helpful, but far, far inadequate for the so many hungry people. This then led to the Lord Jesus revealing his will. Verses 10 to 12. How he was going to solve the problem. Have the people sit down. And then he took the loaves, giving thanks, he distributed them. And we find that all of them, all the people there were satisfied. Their hunger was satisfied. The fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, only their hunger filled, there was actually leftover. Verse 12, leftover fragments. And verse 13 tells us it even filled up to 12 baskets, more than enough to feed the multitude. We see here the Lord Jesus did not immediately reveal his will. The Lord Jesus not immediately revealing his will and posing the question to Philip was actually meant for Philip and the other disciples to reflect on the situation and to consider what would be an appropriate response. This was part of the way the Lord Jesus was teaching them, training them. The way the Lord Jesus finally revealed his will and how the situation was handled was meant to help them grow in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus himself and also what he could do. And for them to learn they could trust him and turn to him, that nothing is too difficult for him. Philip was looking at the big crowd, how to have enough to feed them. 200 denarii, still not enough to go and buy. Likewise, Andrew, he looked at the 5 barley loaves, 2 fish, how to be enough. But they didn't think. They weren't so sufficiently conscious who was with them, the Lord Jesus. It didn't seem to occur to them to turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord that the Lord would have the solution, how the Lord could feed the multitude. But they were just looking at the limited resources that they have. The way the Lord Jesus posed the question, and the way they answered, and finally the way the Lord dealt with the situation, not only helped them to learn to turn to Him, to trust Him, that nothing is too difficult for Him, not just for that occasion, but it was also for them to learn how to respond better in the future. So this approach taken by the Lord Jesus was helpful for their learning and for their growth. If at all times God makes clear to us His will and instructions for all issues and decisions, if He quickly makes clear to us, then we need not think things through. It will not promote our searching of the scriptures and seeking to understand the truth, because we will see that it is not necessary. The Lord will always make it very clear to us, and we will know what to do. We don't have to think things through. Or if we don't understand, we'll just ask the Lord, and straight away He'll tell us, do that, or don't do this. It does not promote prayerful consideration of how best to respond to situations and issues, and a continuing looking to the Lord, which is important for growth and also for a healthy walk and relationship with God. Consider, if a parent keeps telling the child what to do so that he need not think things through, will that be helpful for his growth? If a parent does not always tell the child what to do so that he has to struggle to understand how to make good decisions, will that not be an incentive for him to learn to understand things that will help him in the decision-making process? But not only incentive for him to learn to understand things, to help him make good decisions, the very struggle to think things through and learning how to make good decisions is part of the maturing process, which leads to and results in a richer and more meaningful life. However, the good parent will also be watching over the child and helping him along wherever appropriate. Likewise, God in His wisdom does not keep telling us what to do, and He wants us to learn and grow and learn to grapple with issues as part of the learning and growing process. However, God is all the time watching over those who love Him, and He will help us as is appropriate, according to His perfect wisdom. Just as we saw how God helped Paul and his co-workers on their missionary journey. I consider with you what I think is a meaningful approach to a life of growth and faithfulness to God. Approach to life, a walk, and also in this issue of understanding God's will and how to go about our lives. It's important we begin with consecration, commitment, and then we seek to nurture our relationship with God and continually seeking for fuller understanding of what God has revealed in the scriptures. I see this basic, foundational, important, and a continuing thing. As we do so, generally we should have a sense of direction and purpose in life. We shouldn't have no sense and purpose in direction in life, and then for specific decisions we ask God, what do you want me to do? Commitment, consecration, reading the scriptures, seeking to understand, and then there is a general sense of direction and of purpose in life. And then for specific situations and moment by moment, we should have a general sense of what is pleasing in the eyes of God. It's not that every detail we need to ask God. Is this your will? Should I do this? Should I go for my lunch now? What food should I eat? How should I spend my time? Generally, we should have a sense of what is pleasing to God. And we should choose and act, looking to God to guide and undertake and enable. Yes, that is very important. A prayerful spirit, looking to God to guide us, to undertake, to enable us. But we need not wait for clear instructions what to do for everything before we proceed. In fact, if we were to do that, we'll find that most of the time we can't move. And as far as I can understand, nobody lives like that. That is someone who is walking reasonably with God. There are so many things in life. We do not wait until we are very clear that God wants us to do, then we move. But generally, we would know what would be pleasing to God, what is in line with His will, and we can act. But prayerfully, looking to Him to guide, to undertake in fellowship with the Lord. Some things are reasonably clear. Each morning when we wake up, we know that there are certain things we need to do to get ready, including brushing our teeth, cleaning our face. We don't have to pray for the Lord to make clear to us, should we brush our teeth? Likewise, each day we already know that it is good to spend time with the Lord in prayer, in the reading of scriptures. We need not pray and ask God and until we are very, very clear that God wants us to do that. Even the timing of it, we can have a general understanding. We've thought through this, that generally for some of us, we find it better to do it in the daytime, in the morning, before anything else. We proceed to do that without asking God to make clear for us, this morning, at this point in time, is this what I should be doing? We don't have to do that. But at the same time, we are in fellowship with God, sensitive to Him, so that in case that particular morning there's something more urgent that He wants us to attend to, it is feasible for us to recognize and to act accordingly. So there are various things that we can be reasonably clear, the sense of fellowship with the Lord, and we can move and act. But there are some things that we want to pause and consider and pray further before we decide and act. And there are some important issues we may take a long time before we come to a decision. The more important the issue and the implications of the decision, the more careful we ought to be and the clearer we want to be before making a decision or before we act. Learning to grapple with issues and thinking through issues in fellowship with God on the basis of what has been revealed in the scriptures and growing in wisdom and knowledge of the truth is also a very important safeguard against spiritual deception. What I'm saying is this approach is very important. If a Christian merely waits for God to give him clear guidance in a supernatural way without going through the process we've been considering, it is easy for him to be deceived by the evil one. And not only deceived, even while deceived, he is still thinking that he is obedient to God. And at times, we may not be clear what is God's will in the matter, even though we have sought the Lord. We sincerely want to know His will and to do His will. At times, we are confronted with this situation. Do we need to be disturbed? And at times, we may have to come to a decision. Sincerely, we have sought the Lord. We have sought to think through, consider, prayed, but we still are not clear. What is the Lord's will in this matter? And it's not a trivial matter. Do we have to be disturbed? No. If we have to come to a decision, we can come to a decision and we can act, even though we are still not clear what the will of God is in the matter. And it is possible we may even make a mistake. Often we are not clear, but the Lord undertakes, and we do not make a mistake. But it is possible, at times, we may even make a mistake. But even then, if this is our approach, we need not be troubled, because all this can still be a part of a meaningful walk with God. Because if our attitudes are right, we will still learn and grow in the process, provided we have indeed prayerfully and sincerely sought to work out our lives to the best we know how. The best we know how in how we come to that decision, for example, we have taken due care. And at times, the Lord allows us to make mistakes without making it very clear to us His will, because there are certain things He wants us to learn the process, some deficiencies. Why is it in that instance we are not clear? It could be due to failure to make sufficient effort, either in our own pondering over principles of truth when we could, or opportunities we have to hear, to learn, but we have not paid sufficient attention, we have not absorbed in the way we could, and then now, faced with a situation, we do not know what to do. And we make a mistake, but through the mistake, we learn from it, and then it comes through to us, oh, I should have known better. Because this was covered in times past, but because I didn't pay sufficient attention to it, I didn't grasp it properly, and now when faced with a real life situation, though I should have known how to respond, I failed. And so we learn. Not just for that occasion, but also the approach and steps we may need to take in relation to our life. If our approach, we have been prayerful, sincere, seeking to walk with God the best we know how, we can properly trust God to help us and to undertake for us. God wants us to grow in wisdom, in knowledge, and live a life of deep meaning and richness. And this includes making mistakes and stumbling along the way in the learning process. However, it is very important we are neither careless nor presumptuous, especially in important issues. Don't take it wrongly from what I've communicated, and as a result, become careless, presumptuous. We must be prayerful, discerning, and careful, especially important issues, and God must have the freedom to speak to us. Our own thoughts and feelings must not be in the way, so that we have difficulty hearing what the Lord is saying to us. First, in the decision-making process or the way we are responding, and further, if we have made mistakes, we fail to recognize the error and turn around because we are not sufficiently prayerful, open to the Lord. There are things that are blocking us from hearing what He has to say to us. I'll now briefly apply what we've been considering in the two areas of life. One is in the area of counseling. Sometimes we don't quite understand how we should respond in a situation and we seek for counsel. Just share briefly some thoughts here, how I see what we've been considering can be applied in a counseling process, the approach taken. Again, it's not an exhaustive thing, but just an angle of it. In counseling, and this doesn't, here the counseling involves two persons. We can see the counselor and the counselee. And the counselor can actually involve all of you. in certain contexts, you may be in that position. Someone may ask you for advice, and you may be in that position. On the other hand, it can be you seeking for counsel. So in the counseling process, generally, a good counselor should avoid merely telling his counselee what to do and what not to do. As I mentioned, as we see, that is actually not God's approach, just merely always telling us, do this, don't do that. So a good counselor should generally try to avoid doing that. It's better if we can explain the issues and let the counselee make up his own mind. We can guide him along if that is helpful. But sometimes explaining the issues may not be adequate to the counselee. If he needs your advice in the situation what to do, at times, yes, it may be helpful to indicate what you think would be an appropriate response. But it's important not only to tell you what you think would be an appropriate response, but why. That is, generally, it still should not be merely telling him, do this and don't do that. This approach is helpful for the counselee to understand the course of action he is taking and assume responsibility for it, and helpful for his growth. Ultimately, he must decide for himself, but you help him to understand how to make the decision. This is helpful not only for the particular occasion, but also helpful for future decision making on the part of the counselee. So we should encourage him to seek the Lord, prayerfully consider the matter before the Lord before coming to a decision, to understand the basis of his decision, and his considerations must be within the framework of biblical revelation. Likewise, if you are the counselee, you should not just want to understand, should I do this, should I not do that? But you should seek to understand the issues and basis for the decision making. And finally, you should have the sense that you are making the decision yourself, if that is your life. The decision involves your own personal life, it's your decision, so you need to make the decision for yourself. You need to assume responsibility for that decision, and also this is helpful for your learning process. Another area in relation to messages. This is an important issue. There are many angles and aspects to it, but I now just want to consider one helpful aspect of good messages. I see a helpful aspect of good messages is that it should be presented in a manner that the hearer can see for himself how the truths are derived from the scriptures, because the basis of authority is not in the preacher in terms of the truth. That is, whatever he says, that is the truth, but rather he helps the hearer to understand what God has revealed in the scriptures. So the basis of confidence that what we hear is reliable is the scriptures. At the same time, he helps the hearer to learn how to derive the truth from the scriptures for himself. In other words, not just assertions of truth, but it is shown how these truths are derived from the scriptures in a way that the hearer can see for himself. Is it really derived from the scriptures? And when he comes to see that it is, he knows that his basis is the scriptures. Another aspect that is helpful in good messages is that it is presented in a manner that the hearer can see how the issues are thought through on the basis of biblical revelation. because there are many issues in life. How do we address them from a biblical perspective? How do we think through issues on the basis of the scriptures? This will also help the hearer to learn to think through issues on the basis of truths derived from the scriptures for himself. So on the one hand, he sees your basis, how you derive and how you apply, how you think through, not just human thinking, human reasoning, but on the basis of biblical principles. But he not only sees how you do it, what is your basis, your approach, but he also learns how to do that for himself. How to derive the truths for himself, how to apply them, how to think through issues, practical issues of life, on the basis of the truths that he himself derives from the scriptures, or what he has come to recognize are accurate principles revealed in the scriptures. That's on the part of the preacher. On the part of the good hearer, he's not just to sit there and listen and say, yes, that's good. The preacher has been faithful. The good hearer must seek to learn both of these aspects for himself. That is, one, he learns how to derive the truths from the scriptures and to know how to ground his faith on the basis of what has been revealed in the scriptures. So he learned to derive for himself and his whole approach to life the authority of the scriptures. The other aspect is he must also look to the Lord to learn how to think things through on the basis of the principles revealed in the scriptures, so that he'll be able also to learn to grapple with other issues that may not be directly covered in the messages he has been hearing. All this is important as part of our total development in the direction of God's calling and what he desires for each one of us. I will stop here for today. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have not only redeemed us, but you have made every provision for our growth, that we may become mature and conform to the image of Christ. We pray, Father, that you will help us not to take things for granted, not to be slothful nor presumptuous, but to be diligent, prayerful, to make good use of what you have made available to us in our daily lives, that we may also humbly walk with you in a prayerful spirit. Help us to grow in understanding knowledge of the truth and also to nurture a discerning spirit. Teach us your ways. Guide us, help us to walk in a manner truly pleasing to you and bear good fruit. Thank you for the Lord's Supper that we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you will prepare our hearts that we may not partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We ask that you put right anything in our hearts that are not pleasing in your sight. Correct any negative spirit, negative inclinations, and help us to be resolved in our hearts, to be true and faithful to you. Enable us to partake in faith, that we may be strengthened afresh by the life of Christ. Deepen in our oneness with you and our oneness in the body of Christ. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.